Let's open in prayer. I think we need it. Gracious God, sometimes your words are so puzzling. I pray that you will illuminate our minds and hearts that we might follow you more closely. Amen. Well, Jesus apparently likes us to think. And maybe you were raised in a tradition where you weren't supposed to think. One of my friends said I was taught to pray, pay, and obey. But if Jesus doesn't want us to think, why does he so often teach in parables? Parables tend to be more provocative than they are transparent. And certainly the one I had read for us this morning is among the most provocative. And yes, I did preach on it once years ago, but that's actually not what I'm doing this morning. That was illustrative of how hard they can be to understand. They make you dig. They make you think. That's part of what they're intended to do. And the topic I've been asked to address by the Worship Commission is Jesus' use of parables. Well, sometimes in his ministry, Jesus is straightforward and unambiguous. Think of that time he calls one of his enemies a whitewashed tomb. You know, beautiful on the outside, but rotting inside. And the closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, the blunter he becomes. So what is a parable? What makes it different from just any other story? Well, it's a story which draws in Jesus' audience with familiar points of reference. You know, a business manager, a wayward child, a vineyard owner, a man on a trip. But then Jesus has the characters do something utterly unexpected, things that seem crazy. You know, a manager who praises his dishonest employee. A patriarch who runs down the street to greet the son who has publicly disgraced him. A vineyard owner who pays all his workers the same amount no matter how many hours they've put in. And a dirty, rotten Samaritan who turns out to be the hero of the story. And then while his audience is off guard, Jesus delivers a punchline, which calls for a response. Jesus' parables are somewhat akin to jokes in how they function, although I have no idea if they actually seemed amusing to the original hearers. Don't look to a parable for comprehensive teaching on a subject, you know, business ethics, child rearing, how to run your farm. And don't turn them into allegories, assigning special meaning to every element. Treat them as what they are. Stories, you know, fictitious stories, primarily stories about the kingdom or reign of God, stories told to get under your skin, to make you think, to prompt a reaction. And of course, we see this thought-provoking quality in Jesus elsewhere, not just in parables. Think about his conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus comes to him by night for a quiet conversation. And right away, Jesus starts talking about being born again. Well, that is not a phrase he heard from every TV preacher's lips. He had no idea what Jesus is talking about. Why can't you be clear? Why can't you just answer my question? Well, of course, some scholars think that I'm just passing this on for my son, who's a lot smarter than I am. I didn't actually check this. Some scholars think that this account with Nicodemus is included in the Gospels because he went on to become one of Jesus' followers, and we have hints of that, and his name would have been familiar to the original readers of the story. If that's the case, it seems like Nicodemus did think about what Jesus had to say. So Jesus is not into pat answers. And he isn't embarrassed by his oblique approach. Early on, his disciples ask him, why do you keep talking in parables? Why don't you just tell us what you're trying to say? And Jesus says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, so that they may not turn and be forgiven. So even his answer is pretty confusing. And one point of confusion is this word secret. It's a term, mysterion, which can be translated secret or mystery. There's another Greek word, kryptos, also translated secret, which means secret the way we usually use the term. So over in Matthew 6, using kryptos, Jesus says, keep your charitable giving secret. In other words, don't run around impressing others with how much you give. If I said to you, it's a mystery to me how my computer works, you would immediately assume I'm an old lady. But you would also understand that I am not saying how the computer works is a secret unavailable to me, purposely hidden from me so that I can't ever figure it out. You would understand that I just don't get it. I wasn't raised with computers. I'm not intuitive about them. I've never taken a course. My computer is a mystery that I could get if I wanted to enough. I could go take a course somewhere. Mysterion often refers to religious mysteries, revelations from God, which some people get and others don't. In Jesus, God is doing something new. Jesus is announcing and inaugurating the reign of God in an unexpected fashion. And some people have eyes to see and ears to hear, and others don't. Some of Jesus' contemporaries watched him heal the blind, and they said, God is at work. And some saw the very same thing and said, he's a tool of Satan. It appears to be okay with Jesus that we have to think, ponder, and work at understanding what he is saying to us. And what is this reign of God business? That sounds sort of religious. Most of the parables are about the reign of God. Those words were dynamite to Jesus' hearers. His Jewish contemporaries have been waiting and are eager for God to explode onto the scene and rescue them from this evil world in a blaze of glory. Honestly, that sounds really good to me. But they're hoping he's going to do this, but they don't all agree on how it's going to happen. It seems like most are looking for a heroic figure to emerge and lead them, a Messiah, an anointed one, who will overthrow Roman rule and reestablish a Jewish state like what flourished under the late great King David. Others have a more apocalyptic scenario in mind, with God's rule being heralded by terrible but necessary tribulation and violence. And some are looking for it to be announced by dramatic supernatural means. But whatever, everyone is hoping that the time is soon. The parables, I think, this is my personal opinion, I think the parables fall into two categories. They're the ones he addresses to his detractors, which in some way emphasizes that the reign and rule of God is different from what they're expecting. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for the righteous. It's not about external conformity to rules. It is wide, generous, and joyful. And then there are those he addresses to his followers. And in addition to the aforementioned points, there's an emphasis on actively participating in the work and ethics of the kingdom, on living a different sort of life. After all, what does Jesus do? Well, not what much of anyone is expecting. He doesn't raise an army. Rather, he tells us to love our enemies, as Melissa instructed us to last week. He doesn't hide from his adversaries. He walks right into Jerusalem unarmed, knowing that he's going to die there. And then he arises from the dead. Okay, that was a surprise. And what is the very last question his disciples ask him before his ascension? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, they really don't get it. Sorry, guys. No. There's work to be done. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to work while you await my return, when all things will be set right for all people. So Jesus asks us to do hard things, you know, like love our enemies. He invites us into a counterintuitive life, which isn't all about us or our kind. And he tells us about that life through stories, which require us to think and ponder. Seems like Jesus wants thoughtful, and not necessarily smart, although, you know, smart's okay. Jesus wants thoughtful followers who sign up for the hard road. I heard someone describe that as having a soft heart and hard feet. Jesus is not saying any of this in some idealized religious bubble. He is living in an occupied land, ruled by a despot, often speaking to subsistence farmers who, in part because of the heavy taxation from Rome, can barely feed their families, and he has walked down avenues lined with crucifixion victims. Because, of course, the Romans wanted to do that in a very public way because it keeps people in line. So there's no out for us from these hard things just because things are not going well right now in our nation. It is, in my opinion, impossible to be the sort of person Jesus calls us to be, you know, this patient, forgiving, you know, kind, pure person, and to do the brave, adventurous, and risky things he calls us to do, apart from the work of God in our lives. That's why he sends the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So I would like us to close in prayer. I invite you to just melt into it and ask the Holy Spirit to highlight something for you. Let us pray. Well, some days, Lord, we pant, we long, we ache, we cry out for your reign and rule. Some days we would do anything you asked, go anywhere you called, pay any price you named. Increase those days, Lord. Give us holy hunger and holy boldness. But some days, Lord, we are distracted, diverted, and otherwise absorbed. We shut our ears and close our eyes so as not to be inconvenienced by your words or the need of our world. We are occupied and preoccupied with pursuing our own agendas and building our own kingdoms. Do not let us rest content apart from you. Do not let our hunger be satisfied by the adulation of others or the acquisition of things. Do not let us be complacent in the face of the brokenness of this world. Lord, compel our attention and save us from ourselves. Some days, Lord, we are overwhelmed, overburdened, afraid, and at our wit's end. And we hear you call, but it just seems like another imposition. What now? What do you want now? We can hardly manage as it is. How can you ask any more? Oh, you call us into your presence to fill us, heal us, cleanse us, release us, renew us, recharge us, empower us, direct us. And you want to give us yourself, and we hold back in fear. We are in pain, but avoid the physician. We are thirsty and refuse to drink. We want to see change, but hold on to the security of the familiar. Some days, Lord, we are fired up about your reign and rule. Some days we are too busy or too tired to take notice. Do all that you have to do in us for the glory of your name. Amen.